I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of the Lord.
You're still with us in your second grade or younger. You're welcome to make your way down to Children's Church. I don't see any second grade or younger that are here still, but guy can head on down. I know my daughter will meet you down there. If you are third to seventh grade and you're with us, there is a treasure seeker binder in the back by Miss Karen there underneath that clock. You're welcome to take your notes there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the word that you gave me yesterday morning was from 1 Samuel chapter 30, tail end of verse 6. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And I ask, Lord, that we would be like David, who 3,000 years ago strengthened himself in the Lord his God. If David, without the name of the Messiah, David the empty tomb, David without the Holy Spirit as a present indwelling possession in his life, if David could strengthen himself in the Lord his God, what might be the possibilities for us on this side of Calvary and the empty tomb and the pouring out of your Spirit? Come now. We believe, Holy Spirit, that you fly like a tandem jet alongside the preaching of the gospel and this book. So please come now and grant us faith. Grant us eyes to see. Give us the gift of illumination. Resurrect our imaginations and our understandings. And may we walk away changed. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if common scholarly opinion about the composition date of the book of Revelation is anywhere near accurate, John would have been an old man. If it is written, as many suggest, and I have no reason to doubt, around AD 95, the Apostle John would have been a senior citizen at this point. John is not leaning on earthly status or achievement at this stage of the game. He's got very little use for that. John's identity, though clearly known to the churches to whom he writes, John's identity is not wrapped up in a title. He doesn't call himself apostle. It's not wrapped up in accomplishments or in letters after his name, as we are so prone to do. No, John's identity is now totally wrapped up in the company he's keeping. He's 80-some years old, exiled to a Mediterranean island some 40 miles southeast of Christian Fellowship. And he's living what remains of his brief life for Jesus, his Savior, his King, his treasure. But humanly speaking, at this point, John is alone. He's without family, without church, without neighbors that we know of. Though John was a saint, John suffered. And though he was a saint, he sinned. We know he sinned because he uses the word we in 1 John chapter 1. We've all sinned. John knew depression, anxiety, enslavement to one idol or another. He undoubtedly knew sinful anger. I mean, wouldn't you feel that way if you're on Patmos because of your faith? And if these aren't John's unique temptations or sins in this moment, he still hasn't faced his own death yet. That lies ahead of him. I mean, at least his brother James went quickly by the sword. It's a good way to go. Even Peter and Paul, though crucified upside down and decapitated each in turn, even those guys had their deaths in the rearview mirror. Not John. John's the only one left drawing breath. And he's alone. John has yet to face his greatest enemy, like each of us here this morning. John stands in need of a counselor, of a soul care physician. And so do we, right? Let's be honest. We got problems. Amen? Problems. But there is an issue, there is a difficulty, there's a mystery, there is a nut that none of us has yet cracked, and it's the future each of us awaits. Death. And I know we all look really good in our pastels this Easter morning, but I want to ask you a question composed of five words, and here's the question. Are you ready to die? Please listen. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ dethrones and defangs death for all who believe. This counsels, friends. Trust me. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ dethrones and defangs death for all who believe. This is good counsel. Since the beginning of this calendar year, our church has been in a sermon series exploring a biblical vision for soul care in the life of the local church. Over the first 6 weeks of this year, we began to develop our counseling convictions. Over these last 6 weeks, which is the Lenten season, we have been moving in the direction of counseling competencies. So, theory and then practice. Well, today is Easter Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday. It's not a bad Sunday to ask about the relevance of the resurrection for biblical counseling. I mean, is the resurrection relevant to the care and the cure of the human soul? I mean, really, what makes Jesus of Nazareth substantially different from Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Descartes, Freud, Skinner, Rogers, or even Schuller. You know what makes Jesus different? Each of them is in a tomb. And Jesus emerged from his 3 days later. That's what you call a game changer. When you're in the trenches of soul care, seeking to understand and appreciate and empathize with and offer, I'm looking for a word that I can't find right now, confessing that you're a lot like the person that you want to care for and then offering counseling to them. When you're in that situation, trying to counsel a loved one, Easter makes a difference to the discussion. It really does. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ dethrones, that's the first thing it does. Second thing it does is defangs death for all who believe in this counsel. So this morning we're going to behold the relevance of the resurrection for biblical counseling. Since Christ is risen, we have much to say. We have much to offer the suffering and sinning soul. We have at least three truths to offer from our text this morning, and then maybe a few applications too. How do you counsel a struggling loved one? We all have them. I got them up and down my street. I got them in my family, both at 5101 Edgewater Drive and in Chicago. And you got one right here. How do you counsel a struggling loved one this Easter season? Three truths from this text. First of all, offer them Christ's immediate presence in their relational poverty. Offer them Christ's immediate presence in their relational poverty. Follow along with me. We'll take a look once again at Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice, a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Whether it's due to our own suffering or our own sinning or some inextricable combination of both, it usually is, we tend to be ready to seek out or to at least warmly welcome counseling into our lives when we feel relationally impoverished. Socially bankrupt. Sometimes, oftentimes, we get stuck in our lives. We need help. We need advice. We need wisdom. But at the most fundamental level, we hunger for a friend. We crave relationship. We're made for it. And John had a friend named Jesus. As a younger man, John even reclined at table with Jesus alongside him the very night that he was betrayed. He leaned on Jesus, the Gospels say. John was close enough to feel the beard on Jesus' cheek. He knew what the Savior's breath smelled like. They were friends. John knew Jesus. In fact, John wasn't just close to Jesus on Maundy Thursday. The Gospels lead us to believe that he was the only disciple who stuck with him by the cross on Good Friday. The only one. Seth spoke of this moment in his outstanding message to us on Good Friday, just a couple of days ago. John saw the nails. He watched the blood hit the rocks and the dirt. And John looked into Jesus' eyes. Even Peter deserted Jesus in that moment. Not John. John's friend Jesus was in trouble. And John stood by his cross. And because John knew Jesus, not in spite of it, because John knew Jesus, now John was in trouble. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was in the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. God's word and John's witness to Jesus meant one thing for John: suffering. John knew what so few of us know. John knew from the inside out the experience of 2 Timothy 3:12, where Paul writes, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." They will be persecuted. The life of Jesus meant death for John. Persecution was his lot for at least 60 years, if not longer. The book of Acts tells us that. And he left the presence of the council rejoicing that he was worthy to be beat on for the name of Jesus. It's the same guy here, just really old at this point. John was called the apostle of love. But just like Jesus, John made enemies. John made enemies because he stayed close to Jesus, who has a lot of enemies. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, says our Savior, Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Woe to you if you don't have people that oppose the life of Christ in you. So John was in trouble. That's what tribulation means in verse 9. Trouble. John is our brother and partner in trouble, and we are his kin to the degree that we are too. What does your testimony of Jesus cost you right now? In the spring of 2015, in our nation, the answer to that is not much. Not in this country. I read this morning, Easter celebrates the completion of Christ's mission and salvation in the crucifixion and resurrection. By dying on Good Friday, Christ atoned for the sins of others. By rising from the grave on Sunday, Christ conquered death. You know where I read that? Headline on CNN.com. Are we suffering? Not when the biggest news carrier in the nation has a headline like that. No, we're not. Now, I know there's a pizzeria in a small town of Indiana that's being threatened to shut down. I know that. They're also nearly $1 million richer over the past few days as contributions have come pouring in. One small pizzeria in a small town of Indiana is being threatened to shut down. And 147 Christians in Kenya were definitively shot down last week. Let's get steel in our backbone, church. We're not suffering much yet. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming quickly, and I think it's coming quicker than anyone anticipated. One day we may be doing soul care with people who are fearful of losing their very lives, not just their livelihoods. But until that day, we can offer people in our midst perspective. This is what the Disneyland of America offers us here. Perspective. What are you bothered about this morning? It surely doesn't compare to what John might have had on his agenda this morning, 2,000 years ago. These things, these sufferings, make our sufferings, our depressions, our anxieties, our addictions and other sins, makes them look small. And when we seek to move into the lives of other people to do soul care, it's true that when suffering and sinning begins to overwhelm and overcome us, we might be accepting of company. In other words, when life is beginning to creep up on you and paralyze you, you need a friend. You need a counselor. And that's what we're seeking to become as a church. We are people in need of change, helping people in need of change. People need a friend. The non-evangelical free church, what a friend we have in Jesus, right? All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry all of our loved ones to him in prayer and in soul care. So when you have a family member or a friend or a neighbor or a colleague or a classmate reaching out to you for help, don't just give them your hand. Anybody can do that. Give them Jesus' nail-pierced hand. He's the friend who will be with them when the conversation is over. He'll be with them when they go, if they receive him by faith. And you can take him with you when you go today, if you will receive him by faith. He died for you and was raised for you and is coming back for people just like you. Jesus is very much alive. So how do you counsel a struggling loved one this Easter season? Number one, offer them Christ's immediate presence, just like John got it, in their relational poverty. Secondly, offer them Christ's mighty power in their profound weakness. Second thing you offer somebody, offer them Christ's mighty power in their profound weakness. Follow along once again. I get to read the fun part, the meat and potatoes of this passage. Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 17a. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining at full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Comma. Since Christ has risen, we have much to offer the suffering and sinning soul. Christ's mighty power in their profound weakness. Now, I'm jealous not to steal the thunder from this week's community group study questions. Okay? This week in the study guide, in your groups, you have the opportunity to walk verse by verse through this apocalyptic vision. Almost every image, there's an effort to handle those and to discuss them as a group, what they mean. The apocalyptic vision of Jesus here is an all-sufficient soul care physician. Each of these wild and vivid visual descriptions of the risen Christ are really good news for us as we seek to both grow in our convictions about what counseling is and then in our competencies about how to actually do it in the lives of those that we care for. In other words, Revelation 1, 12 to 17 has a lot to do with this thing called biblical counseling. So we really won't work through this phrase by phrase here, because you could just as easily do that in your group, and I hope that you do. What I'd like for us to do for our purposes with this point, though, is to focus on one peculiar phrase in verse 12. And I'll read it again. Revelation 1:12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. Did you catch that? How do you see a voice? John heard a voice behind him, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Verse 12, he says, so I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. Is that weird? I'm tempted to think that perhaps it's not. That there's a perfectly legitimate explanation for verse 12, that it's just me. But you know, when you ask the big dogs, like New Testament scholars that have more degrees than Fahrenheit, like those guys, they think it's weird too. Grant Osborne, who's taught New Testament Greek at Trinity for 44 years, that would be 6 years longer than I've been drawing breath, wrote a magisterial commentary on the book of Revelation. And Dr. Osborne observes, quote, it is unusual to try to see a voice, end quote. This is weird. So evidently I'm cooking with peanut oil here. This is odd. John says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. What does that mean? See the voice. And what does it have to do with biblical counseling? Well, it's not a solitary occurrence in Holy Scripture. One of my favorite examples of this is found in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Samuel 3, 21. We read in our Bibles in 1 Samuel 3, 21, and the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. I'll read that again. 1 Samuel 3, 21. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Did you hear it? I should say, did you see it? Have your ears become eyes yet? What does John do in Revelation 1:12? Well, like Samuel, John's a good Jewish boy. So he turns to see the voice that was speaking to him. What does that mean? It means the same thing in the Old Testament as it does in the New, as it does today. If you want to see God, if you want to have a living encounter, a real encounter with the living God, a revelation of the King of the universe, go to the Word of God. And where is the Word of God found today? Authoritatively, inerrantly, in the Scriptures. In the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. Holy Scripture. You see why we believe in biblical counseling in this church? There's nothing like this out there. Psalm 29 bears witness to the unparalleled power of God's word. Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The voice of the Lord is filled with majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness with his voice. Psalm 29, verses 3 to 8. Did you hear it? You see it? Do we even know what power we have here? The Bible is God speaking. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for counseling. All Scripture. Why? Because it is self-evidencingly powerful. That's the voice that John saw all those years ago on the island of Patmos. And it's the voice that Samuel saw 3,000 years ago. That's the voice that we offer a struggling, sinning family member or friend or neighbor when we counsel. That's the voice. We don't just counsel a theory, we counsel a person. And he's alive today. Now, if Christ is not raised from the dead, I freely concede he's not speaking through this book or any other book for that matter. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And he most certainly speaks through the pages of this book. How do you counsel a struggling loved one this Easter season? Number one, offer them Christ's immediate presence in their relational poverty. But number two, offer them Christ's mighty power in their profound weakness. I pity the counselor that doesn't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pity the counselor that doesn't use these pages to get to the resurrected person of Jesus Christ. I have nothing but pity for such a counselor. Third, and we'll close with some applications. What do you offer these suffering, dear friends and family, sinning family? Offer them Christ's unerring prescription for their particular pain. Offer them Christ's unerring prescription for their particular pain. Would you follow along with me one more time? And I'll read from the second half of verse 17 to the end of our text. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I'm the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you've seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars, the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Now, in the summer of 2006, we studied these chapters. And just in case you don't remember that, or you weren't a part of our church, a little word on that. I'm like, we've covered that already. This is 9 years ago, right? We're good on that? Got this figured out? I remember it like yesterday. I really do. Chapters 2 and 3 are intimately related to chapter 1. Chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation contain the seven letters written to the seven churches scattered across ancient Asia Minor. It's modern-day Turkey. There are churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And each of these first century churches are a whole lot like our 21st century churches. They got issues. And each of these churches, it's interesting. You read this in succession, it would take you all of 4 minutes to read these chapters. They run the gamut from intense suffering in some cases to intolerable sinning, and then in many cases, combinations of both. No matter what the issue, Jesus walks among them. They are the seven golden lampstands. Jesus walks among them. And different as they are, Jesus offers himself to them as the unerring prescription for each of them. Each letter in the greeting begins with Jesus pointing out something that they desperately need from him. And it was something that John said he saw in chapter 1. You can study that in your groups this week. Chapter 1, verses 12 to 16 show up again and again at critical junctures throughout chapters 2 and 3. We have pain. Jesus has prescription. That's how it works. What is his unerring prescription? Verse 17. Fear not. It's like the 366th time in the Bible says that. Don't be afraid, John. I'm the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I got the keys to death and Hades. Write, therefore, to these people in their particular pain. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ dethrones and defangs death for all who believe. You see, in the world, among those who do not know Jesus, death reigns. and it rains with sharp teeth. Not for Christians. Yes, death still lays ahead of us, but it is a toothless, pathetic, dethroned, powerless tyrant. Because of the empty tomb, we can confidently counsel. Offer four words here as we close. First, hope. Hope. Secondly, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Third, transformation. Transformation. And fourth, eternity. Eternity. All I want to do is read the texts and give a benediction. Because of the empty tomb, we can confidently counsel hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Where's hope come from? Only through the resurrection. Everything else is hollow. You can genuinely offer hope to another person. That's what your neighbor needs right now. That's what your brother or your sister-in-law needs right now. They need hope. It's what your colleague needs at work that you're going to see at 9 a.m. tomorrow. Hope. And you can give them, you can offer them hope that's as sure as the empty tomb. Secondly, offer them forgiveness. This is a big one. Romans 4:25. Jesus Christ our Lord was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now, justification is a whole lot more than forgiveness. It's just not less than forgiveness. We need forgiveness. We need pardon for our sins. And Jesus Christ was raised for our justification, which means that as Jesus was raised, that was God's thunderclap amen to a great truth. It's what Martin Luther called the great exchange, and it can be true of you this morning, where your sin is transferred to Jesus on the cross, and his righteousness is transferred to you. That's what you can have today, by grace through faith in Jesus, if you will receive it. Will you receive him today? Jesus Christ, our Lord, was delivered up for our trespasses, raised for our justification. That would include forgiveness. Third, for transformation. This is great. Transformation. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's one of my Facebook friends was looking for bottomless mimosas. That's all she was interested in today. Where can I get bottomless mimosas in the Twin Cities? Easter morning. I thought, I should message you privately about something else I can offer you this morning. This Easter morning. That's what people think about. That is what some people are thinking about today. Let's eat and drink. And they should. They should eat and drink if Jesus is not resurrected. I'll pour the mimosa if Jesus is not resurrected. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Why? Because death is dead. Christ has conquered. And with our lives in the church, all that's left to do is lay hold of the victory. That's all we have to do. Transformation. So hope, forgiveness, transformation, finally, eternity. Eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:13-15. He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. That's an awesome passage. I want to read that again. 2 Corinthians 4:13-15. He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring you into his presence, for it's all for your sake, So that as grace extends to more and more people, that's our 2020 vision, grace extending to more and more people, thanksgiving may increase to the glory of God. Hope, forgiveness, transformation, eternity. This counsels, friends. This counsels. Christ is risen. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ dethrones and defangs death for all who believe. Since Christ is risen, we have a truckload to offer the sinning and suffering soul. Offer them Christ's immediate presence in their relational poverty. Offer them Christ's mighty power in their profound weakness. Offer them Christ's unerring prescription for their particular pain. It's because of the empty tomb that we can confidently counsel hope, forgiveness, transformation, eternity. Okay, we only have 3 weeks left in this sermon series. I'm going to be sad to say goodbye to it. It's been a good friend to us. But we'll finish the final leg of this series the way that we ought to, with practical application. We're going to put the cookies on the bottom shelf during the month of April. We will have three wheels to the road applications for all of this convictions and competencies regarding soul care and counseling. This will be news you can use, I guarantee it. So come back here next week. Our text is Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, and our topic is becoming a biblical counselor. And pray for him. I think we get to dedicate Micah James Hendrickson next week. Pray for the little boy because he's under the weather today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your intense love for us. You love us more than we really understand. And your hatred for sin is more intense than ours is, certainly. Help us to see these two grand truths side by side. Lord, I would ask that this resurrection Sunday morning, this Easter morning, that you would show us increasingly that you indeed are making all things new. In the name of our resurrected Savior, we pray. Everyone agreed and said, Amen.